Thank you for that good prayer. I need it. And if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, or rather the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. I don't know how many have seen this on television. I believe it's on the History Channel. It's called Walking the Bible. And I think it's fairly accurate. It's this young Jewish fella, and he's just done a splendid job. He seems so sincere, and he actually goes out to the places where Abraham was, and he walked all the way around from Babylon all the way down to Jerusalem, and gave very good information, and he just reads right out of the Bible and walks it. And I look forward to that. He's only been on there, as far as I know, three times. He did it on the Exodus, and also there was another program on the Exodus. And I just wondered, why do we keep bringing this up after 3,000 years? Why are people so interested in what happened 3,000 years ago with the children of Israel in Egypt? And we have the answer here, and it's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 11th verse. And it says, now all these things happened to them, speaking of the Israelites in Egypt, as examples, that they were written for what?
Our
admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth or end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to all men. So this is why we want to study and review how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because the way he directed them, the way he led them, he has not changed. God does not change. And unfortunately, human nature does not change. And we have the same problems with our human nature as they had with their human nature. And it caused many, many to be lost eternally. But yet, it caused many, many more to be saved in the eternal kingdom of Christ. And to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, was God the Son. Now, I've heard people say, well, God of the Old Testament was a cruel, exacting God, but Jesus was kind and loving. But God doesn't change. And he's going to deal with us exactly like he dealt with the children of Israel. What I want for you to consider is how the parallels are with us today with the children of Israel. And how Satan, do you think Satan knew that it was about time for the people of Israel to be liberated? Sure. One little, yeah. That's encouraging. I'll go on. Thank you. He knew. So what did he do? He doubled their workload, and yet every time that Aaron and Moses would go to him and ask to let the people go, he refused. Now, there was another program on there that was more scientific. It wasn't Walking the Bible. It was another one. And they have this theory that it was all done with natural causes, which I, of course, do not agree with. It just doesn't make sense. But what I did get out of it was extremely valuable, because they found a carving in stone that actually showed the chariots falling and the warriors, the Israelites, actually falling into the Red Sea when it closed back up. So that was supernatural. So God had sent Moses and Aaron, and he refused, and he had to send a plague. And you know the story. It went on for quite some time, quite a few days. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let his people go. So we know that it finally came down to the next plague would be your son. It would be in the house of Pharaoh. And of course, you know the story. Pharaoh refused, and all of the firstborn were killed on that terrible night. He let the people go, and as you know, he changed his mind even again, if you can believe that, at the Red Sea. But God miraculously got them across, and the Egyptians unfortunately drowned. Now, as they roamed in the desert, it wasn't long. And like I say, human nature doesn't change. So when you have a disappointment, try to remember what happened there. That they complained, "You have brought us out here," to Moses. And by the way, Moses was the most patient man in the Bible. Lot came in maybe a close second. But Lot didn't have to put up, Job didn't have to put up with it for 40 years like Moses did. And everywhere they turned, "You brought us out here to kill us. We have no water, we have no food," and on and on and on. And God miraculously gave them everything they needed to sustain life, but yet they continually complained and doubted. And as you well know, why God took them out into the desert, why did God take them out into the desert? Because he says, "I want to dwell with you." This renegade bunch of people was the promised people of God, and he took them out there to train them, to teach them how. How did he teach them? Through the sanctuary. And it took 2 years to build that sanctuary, and God said, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." Don't you think God wants to dwell among us? They were still his children, even though they were complaining, they were bitter. And finally, as we will see, that they were separated. Some went one direction in rebellion, and some went on. And we will get into that. It's the same with us today. Least bit of disappointment. "God, why me? Why me? Why has this happened to me?" So human nature hasn't changed all that much. But after 2 years, God instructed them on how he is going to deal with his children and how sin is going to be forgiven. And all of that is in the sanctuary service, and we're studying that in our Sabbath school lesson this quarter. Because you will see as we go on that every attack on heaven or against God is always through the sanctuary. Yeah. If Satan could destroy the sanctuary, he can be victorious. And he has tried it over and over again. And here he tried it before Israel was liberated, and he was unsuccessful. And now we will see, as they begin to roam and wander through the desert, that he tried to defeat them from within the church. Now that was a church. That was God's church in the desert. And he was much more successful in dealing with the people within the church than he was with the people outside the church. And as you know, they eventually came to the River Jordan, and they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 came back with a negative. "There's no way we can take it." And humanly speaking, that was true. He said, "There are giants over there. We just look like grasshoppers. We look like insects compared to these giants. There is no way we can take it. And Jericho has walls up to the heavens. And you know, I looked that up, and Jericho is really a small place. It was a very small one. I've always thought it was a humongous city, but it was only just, you know, like 400 feet long. But it had high walls. It was very small. I was surprised. But to them, it was no way to defeat the people inside the walls. And as you know, we will get to it, but they came back and said, there's no way. Well, one of them's Caleb, the other one's Joshua, came back. Two out of the 12 said, we can take this. We are well able to take the city. Because this was the land that God had promised them. Canaan was the promised land. All they had to do was exercise faith to go across the river. But yet a bad report came back, and they just went into, as what we would say, pandemonium. And some said, I wish that God would have killed us in the desert rather than go over and be killed by the sword. What about our children? What about our uncles and the older people? We wish that God would have killed us in the desert. Be careful what you pray for, folks. Because He did. He says, you will go back. Any of those that are 20 years old or older will die in the desert. You will not go into the promised land. So He answered that prayer. Or He had instructed Moses to turn them back, and they refused to go in. In fact, they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua for giving a good report. They had picked up stones ready to bash their heads in because they had a good report. You may see some parallels there in this day and time. Those that have a good report sometime are shouted down. So anyway, God told them, said, send them back in the desert for another 38 years, and this is where you'll die. Well, you know, sometimes it's a little bit late, but those that were the most vocal said, well, wait a minute. You know, we don't want to do that. We now think we can go in and conquer the warriors in Canaan. We can take the city in our own strength. And Moses pled with them not to go, but they went anyway. If you know the story, you know what happened. They were cut to ribbons. They were totally annihilated. So you see, they had an opportunity, but they had no faith in what God had promised them. Okay, we will fast forward now to uh, 1827, and I'll have to take my glasses off to read. I'm sorry, but that's what happens when you get old. 1827. Do you think for a minute that Satan didn't know about 1844? He knew all along, just like he was in Egypt. He knew, and he tried to stop it from the outside before it ever happened. In 1827, a young man from New York said an angel had given him some golden plates. And believe it or not, this religious organization was very, very similar to what was to come in 1844. And it had a concept of last day events. It had a vision of world evangelism. It had a modern day prophet. And they had built a temple. It also had a temple. And they had built a temple in New York very close to where William Miller would be preaching a little bit later. just a few years later. 1831, Charles Darwin, as you well know, came up with the theory of evolution, which totally leaves God out of the picture. That it all happened, you know, through natural causes. You may not have heard of Mary Baker Eddy, or you may have, but she claimed to be a prophet, and like the one above that I just read, they both had a health message. Very, very similar. But he was not successful. So his aims turned toward inside the church, and he was much more successful. In the 1900s, this was the time that the gospel could have gone to all the world. The Civil War was behind them. There was no world war at that particular time. We had a mission program sending out missionaries to foreign countries. It was relatively a time of peace, so the message could go forward. And it was going forward. But Satan stepped in. It started working from within the church. The first one, and this is not particularly in order, but in 1900, Albion Fox Ballinger, and we spoke about him in our Sabbath school lesson a few weeks ago, but he was a very bright young minister that was sent to Ireland, and he came up with universal justification. In his study of Daniel in Revelation, and the sanctuary service, he came up with the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, the whole world was justified and saved at that time. That there was really nothing that we had to do. Well, the leaders at that time brought him in and talked with him in the European division. And he held his own. And he had written a book, and he couldn't understand why they didn't go along with him. Finally, he came to the United States for a general conference session. And we understand that Ellen White spoke with him. It's unfortunate that it was not recorded. Usually, anything that she had to say was recorded for posterity. But this particular one was not. But anyway, she talked with him. We don't know exactly what she said, but it could have gone something like this. Brother, you have written this. Is this true? Yes, this is what I believe. Said, have you ever seen the heavenly sanctuary? Said, well, of course not. Said, well, brother, I have. I have been there in vision, and I believe that she was. This, every time error comes into the remnant church, and we believe we are the remnant, right? Well, this fella in New York felt that the church he had formed was the remnant. So it was a lot of similarities there. Now, this is not to put any other church or any other belief down. We don't do that. But it is our responsibility and duty to teach the truth. So anyway, Elder Ballinger was disfellowshipped from the Adventist Church. And then along came D.M. Canwright. Canwright was the best evangelist that this church has ever seen. I mean, you could take Doug Batchelor, you could take Mark Finley, and you could take H.M.S. Richards Jr. or Sr. and roll them all into one. And they couldn't compete with him. Back in those days, they debated. And nobody wanted to debate with Canwright. because he just could not be beat. But he had allowed pride to take control of him. And he said, if I were on this other ship instead of this little ship, I could be a great man. So he left the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and unfortunately, when somebody of that magnitude, and we will see when they leave, they have to turn on the Adventist Church. Even though he said he wouldn't do that, he did. He wrote a book, and believe it or not, it is still on the internet today. I've never looked it up, but when I was still at the first church, this young fellow was preparing for baptism, and he came to me and he said, have you read what's on there? I said, no, I haven't, but I know what's there. He says, we need to talk because I need to understand what's going on here, because I cannot become a member of this church and believe that. So I talked with him, and he is now a member of the first church. He came in. But if you don't know what he has said, and I'll just tell you the two things very briefly. He accused Ellen White of plagiarism. And I know our attorney here knows what plagiarism is, that you actually borrowed illegally from other writers. Now, in those days in the 1900 and before, everybody borrowed, and they still do today. But it's not against the law. And our attorney here can explain it a lot better than I can. But anyway, it's just been worn out. And back in several years ago, the General Conference hired a Roman Catholic attorney that specializes in copyright laws. And he took several of her books, a cross-section of her books, and went through every one of them. And he said, under no circumstances did she break the law. You could borrow from others. Back then, they didn't have, you know, the copyright and put it down like we do today. You know, we borrow all the time. But they do put the information at the bottom to let you know who originally said it. So that was gone. And another one that he is still worn out is the shut door and the open door. And yes, and the reason I'm bringing it up again, because we mentioned it in our Sabbath school class just a couple of weeks ago, I want to make it very clear as to what happened. As a very young girl, 17 years old, she was called by God for the prophetic gift. And she accepted it, not at first. She just said, I can't do it. She didn't have an education. She didn't know how to write sentences in the way that they should be written. But she accepted the call and did the very best she could. She thought that in 1844, the ones that had rejected the Adventist message, that probation had closed for the world. She did think that. But that's not the end of the story. And see, this is why it's so important that anything that you read, and we were admonished by Jean, don't take it until you have studied the entire subject. So when you study this, she did say that. But she also, later on, and she did not have a vision, but this is what she believed. Later on, she had a vision and clarified it. Now, I would like for you to turn to Daniel, and you should still have that, because that's our Sabbath school lesson. If you would turn to Daniel, the 8th chapter, and the 27th verse. Let me ask you a question. Have you always thought, or do you think now, that all prophets were infallible? I heard a murmur. You're afraid to answer, aren't you? Do you feel like that all prophets were infallible? Of course, thank you. We know of one prophet was told to go to Nineveh. He was far from being infallible. No, they're not infallible. In fact, we just studied a few weeks ago that Daniel had a vision of the 2300 days, the mornings and the evenings. So I want to read this. Verse 27, 9:27. Well, I believe I have the wrong. I hope I don't have the wrong one. It's 8:27, I'm sorry. 8:27? Yeah, here it is. Let's go to 26. And the vision of the evening morning. Now, we know that to be the 2700-year prophecy, which was told is true. Therefore, I'm getting very confused here, folks. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Now, what happened to Daniel? He knew that the 70-year prophecy was about to be fulfilled, that they would go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he'd come up with 2,300 days way in the future, and he did not understand it. And I, Daniel, he said, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So he did not understand. He thought that they were going to have to live in Babylon for 2,300 years. And there was some time period there before God sent Gabriel down and said, give him some help. And this is what I like so much. Now, this one is in 9:23, Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. You've made a mistake. You didn't understand. We gave you a vision. What is your problem? No, he came back to Daniel and said, you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel made a mistake. He did not. He misapplied that vision. And this happens to all prophets. So we shouldn't condemn them for that. Even the Apostle Peter, in more modern times, when a sheet came down with all these animals in it, unclean animals, and the voice said, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? No, I have never eaten anything unclean. And I'm not about to start now. So he misunderstood that. And it's still misunderstood today. And Gene said it again, that we need to study when there's something that we don't understand. Don't jump to a conclusion. Study the whole issue. So this was symbolic of what, folks? Of the Gentiles. In other words, Peter, you need to go to the Gentiles and give them the message. I mean, he was a Jew. They wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. They were unclean as far as he was concerned. So he misunderstood that briefly. Now, to wrap this up, I've said it here many times before. It's worth repeating. When it was about time for this message to go to the entire world and for us to cross the Jordan River into the heavenly kingdom, into the promised land, the land of Canaan, Satan worked from within masterfully. And Dr. Kellogg, the most notable doctor in the whole world, I mean, dignitaries would come from overseas to have treatments in Battle Creek. They were called Battle Creek treatments. For his time, he was brilliant. And I don't remember who it was. It was some person that was extremely rich. I don't think it was Henry Ford, but it was along those lines. Came to his sanitarium. They called them sanitariums then. It's not where crazy people went. Somebody told me that. And I said, no, that's sanatorium. A sanitarium is what we call a hospital today. And there might be a lot of crazy people there for all I know, but that's not what it means. But anyway, they came to him and said, I'll give you $1 million. Now, that's 1900. If you give me a new stomach. Of course, they weren't doing transplants of that nature at that time, but he would love to have done it. But he was very, very well known throughout the entire world. But they decided to settle right there in Battle Creek. And they built the hospitals too big. They built all of the buildings too big. The Dime Tabernacle was just humongous. And that's not what God's purpose was for Seventh-day Adventist. It was to go to all the world. So for some reason or another, and I have studied it, but we don't have time to discuss, but he decided to get into pantheism. And pantheism was the belief that God was everywhere. He was an essence. He is in the grass. He's in the trees. And one minister came and asked him. He asked this minister, he says, where is God? He said, in heaven. He said, yes, where is heaven? Heaven is everywhere. So he had gotten into mysticism. Maybe he didn't even realize it at the time. But what did this do? What institution, I shouldn't say institution, but what belief that we had that destroyed that? If you believe that, what did he destroy? That God is everywhere. He's an essence. He's in the grass. He's here. He's there. He's not in a sanctuary in heaven. He's just everywhere. And this was a terrible blow. And many of our most important people at that time went out. So we came up to the Jordan River, and through lack of faith, through error that had been introduced, we had to be turned back. And folks, we're wandering in this desert at this time. Now, do we have any control over what happens between now and the time that Jesus comes? Absolutely. The statement that Ellen White made that we're still here for so long because of insubordination. So we need to think about that. We can hasten the second coming of Jesus. We can do that by doing what he asked us to do, just like he led the Israelites of old to the river and said, cross. And they wouldn't do it. So after 38 more years, they came back and they did cross. And I say, praise the Lord for that. 5 miles from the river was Jericho. And when a guy got to Jericho, what was hanging out the window? Pardon? Yes, a crimson or a red cord. And that was Rahab. She protected the spies when they came in from being killed. And they said, we will remember you. And they did. But what's so amazing to me that Rahab was 38 years later. She still had that cord hanging out because she believed that God would deliver his people. And she wound up, and somebody can do the research, she wound up as the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, about us here, Sister White said, and I don't mind saying that, I don't want it to offend anybody, but I literally despised that woman in my teenage years and beyond. Because who is that woman that lived 100 years ago telling me, the brightest person on earth, what to do and what not to do? But, you know, age does wonderful things to people. And not so wonderful at the same time. But once you understand it, it's a very beautiful. Because again, I told you this the last time I spoke. Spirit of prophecy is not Ellen White, it's Jesus Christ. But anyway, she said this is the alpha of deadly heresy. That we're going to believe in an essence. And we can see everything that I have told you here is still going on today. It's not something that happened 100 years ago and it disappeared. It's still being proclaimed today. And this mysticism is coming in not from all over the Eastern countries. Eastern mysticism is just everywhere. If you watch television, you'll see it. And she said she trembled for the Omega. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last one. We know what the Alpha was. We're not completely sure of what the Omega is, but it's going to be startling. It's going to be so deceptive that without the power of Christ, we will not understand it. And it can be a lot of things. And there's a lot of things in the world today, if you watch television at all, that can lead us into this pantheism. Here a few years ago, it's called the New Age movement. This could be part of it. It's you don't realize until it has hold of you. So we need to pray. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to be prepared. We need to study. And we need to ask questions. And we need to share information. Because we are at the River Jordan. And I sincerely believe, as I said before, that we can hasten the coming of Jesus, but also by the same point, he won't stay away forever. He does have a backstop that he will wait no longer, and he's going to come whether we're ready or not. And we know there's going to be a great shaking, but that doesn't mean we have to be shaken out. We can be ready. We can take our families. We can take our neighbors. We can take those we associate with through the power of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to review how you have handled and how you have led your people in the past and how you have led us in the past and how you will lead us in the future. Give us the faith. Give us the faith in Jesus that will sustain us through these times. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song.